right? Because when Isaiah 53 is being read, if you remember, obviously Philip came up and said, understand this without reason. He said, how can I accept some ancient guide, right? And he's reading in this passage, and the Ethiopian eunuch even said, is he speaking of himself or of some other man? Right? Because and even in that passage, it's not even used in first person. It's just the idea that sometimes, obviously, the prophets could be talking about themselves, or they could be talking about someone else. And obviously, Philip preached up to Jesus. So, in this we see that the burial, resurrection, obviously the resurrection is his flesh did not see corruption, but also that his soul was in hell for 3 days, 3 nights, as the Bible teaches there. And so we see that. Now in Psalm 22, and obviously Psalm 22, very famous prophecy of the crucifixion of Jesus. So I just want to show you some pieces there, because really, I mean, when you read Psalm 22, it's like you're reading Matthew 7:27. I mean, just the stuff I'm saying, it's almost uncanny that they were saying that at the cross when it was written in Psalms at that time, right? I mean, even the stuff that's stated there, they were just almost like quoting off Psalms. Psalm 22, verse 1, says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the word of my Lord? And we know that Jesus obviously said this on the cross. Then it goes on to verse 16, and obviously I'm skipping over a lot of stuff that's being prophesied. I'm just, for sake of time, going through this. And in verse 16 it says, for dogs have come to me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. So obviously we know that Jesus was crucified, and even he tells Thomas later, you know, behold my hands and my feet. And then Thomas said that he wanted to put his finger in the print of the nails. You know, his hands and his feet, right? So obviously Jesus was crucified. We see that here in Psalm 22. Go to Psalm 110. Psalm 110. So again, prophetic psalms. So we have psalms of wisdom and learning, admonition, and then we have prophetic psalms. And again, like I said, it's not like you can't learn from these psalms, or that there's not other stuff in there that's more for wisdom and help. But it's definitely prophecy that's in there. Okay. Psalm 110, in verse 1, it says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right, at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And this is brought up, Jesus specifically brings this up to point out a point here that he's the root and offspring of David. Because he states, how is David calling the Christ Lord? Right, because everybody knows that this is talking about the Christ. And he's saying, basically, how can he be calling the Son of David Lord if he's his son? Right, and it's like the idea there that calling your son Lord is kind of out of place. But the idea there is that Jesus is both the root and the offspring of David. He's both the Son of David, but he also created David. Because he's God in the flesh. Okay, so that's what that's getting into. And they were just stumbling at that. They weren't getting that. We go down to verse 4. It says, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And obviously Hebrews hints this far on the fact that Jesus is the high priest of the New Testament, but it's not after the order of Aaron and the Levites. It's actually out of the tribe of Judah that he came forth. And that the priesthood is actually after the order of Melchizedek, not after Aaron. And Melchizedek, I believe, is an Old Testament or pre-Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus before he even had Moses in the law, to where he was God, but he wasn't flesh and blood. Okay? And that's the difference between Melchizedek and Jesus, is the fact that Jesus, when he was born of the Virgin Mary, took on flesh and blood. He was partakers of flesh and blood, and that's how he was able to die for our sins and become a faithful and merciful high priest. Okay, so go to Psalm 132, the last one I'll show you here as far as prophetic passages here. This might be a really short sermon. Surprisingly, considering it's the book of Psalms, and 150 Psalms, and the third largest book in the Bible, but this is an overview, and really, there's just so many different Psalms that you can go into. But I really just want to show you the different types of psalms. Okay? Psalm 132, verse 11 says this: the Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. And this is quoted in Acts chapter 2. Dealing with the fact that of the fruit of his body, it talks about the fruit of his loins, Christ shall sit upon his throne. Here we see that the Lord, you know, in all caps Lord there, meaning that we're talking about, you know, Jehovah, like the Lord, is going to sit on David's throne through the fruit of his body, which shows you that God is going to be manifest in the flesh, but specifically through David. And that's something that's brought up many times in the New Testament. But the book of Psalms, when it comes to prophecy and when it comes to being quoted, I mean, if you read the book of Hebrews, the first chapter is pretty much all quotations of Psalms. That's pretty much what it is. It's like quotation with a little bit of narration to it, right? And you can just go down the line and just put that Psalm 110, that Psalm 2, going down the line. Okay? And throughout the book of Hebrews, it's just basic quoting that. And really, the New Testament is a lot like that in the fact that it's just quotation, quotation, quotation. And a lot of times, it's a quotation, explanation. And really, the New Testament, in a lot of cases, is just a commentary of the Old Testament, of passages in the Old Testament, and obviously clarifying what's about and all that. So a lot of prophetic psalms, obviously just touching the surface there when it comes to that. Obvious one when it comes to psalms is psalms of praise. I mean, the last five psalms, I think, is like just all about praising the Lord. Go to Psalm 150. I mean, Psalm 150, the last psalm. Psalm 150, verse 1. We'll just sing. I mean, I'm not going to sing for you. But we're going to read the whole psalm here. There's 66 verses here. But verse 1 here says, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. So I don't know if you caught that, but we are to praise the Lord. Obviously, and throughout the Psalms, we'll see, praising the Lord, all that. And so, when it comes to the Psalms, obviously, the intent in a lot of cases is to praise the Lord. When it comes to singing in general, right? Because the Psalms are songs, right? So, singing in general is to praise the Lord. So, obviously, that makes sense. There's a lot of Psalms dealing with praise. Psalms is just thanksgiving. Go to Psalm 136. Psalm 136. And specifically giving thanks to the Lord for his mercy. Okay? That's this whole chapter is his mercy endureth forever, his mercy endureth forever. And Psalm 136. Psalm 136. It says in verse 1, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. And I'm not going to read the whole psalm there, but obviously, giving thanks unto the Lord, giving thanksgiving, you'll see this throughout the psalm, giving thanks unto the Lord for what he has done for us. And specifically, when you think about his mercy endureth forever, is that not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And obviously, we should be constantly giving thanks to the Lord in song for his mercy, for his grace, right? And so, obviously, we have a lot of hymns that are about that. I mean, Amazing Grace, right? But there's a lot of songs. But, you know, some of the songs aren't necessarily all about the blood or about salvation. Pressing on the upward way, obviously, you know, higher ground, that's not necessarily just hitting on salvation, right? So songs are going to have different types of themes to them, but obviously giving thanks is one of those when it comes to that. Psalm 147, verse 7 says this: sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praise upon the harp unto our God. So there's another instrument there, the harp. And really, you may ask yourself, like, why do you have to bring that up about the instruments? Because there are people out there that will say it's wrong to have instruments, you know, playing in church in the New Testament. Though there's nowhere in the New Testament that condemns it. But like I said, when it comes to the Psalms, you just see constantly timbrels, stringed instruments, harps, like different things like that, to where it's obvious that we are to use instruments. And you say, well, what instruments are off limits when it comes to that? Well, the thing is, I'm not inherently against any type of instrument. When I say that, meaning like there's percussion, like I think that's what a lot of people, when it comes to the Baptist church, where it gets percussion instruments, like drums and stuff like that. But listen, there are a lot of classical type of percussion instruments. Think of like, playing like a xylophone is a percussion instrument, okay? There's nothing wrong with it. I mean, do you think a xylophone is that worldly or we can't have that in here? I think about timpanis, right? You ever see those big giant drums that like you're at a concert and they're like hitting that thing, it just makes a big booming sound? Like, that's a drum. But what I'm against is worldly. And it is obvious what the worldly instruments are. An electric guitar with distortion, I don't even need to tell you that that's worldly, right? Everybody knows that's worldly. Like, there's no case. Do you think that we're going to be listening to an electric guitar with distortion when we go into heaven? I don't think for a second that's where we're going to be listening to. Okay? And when it comes to music in general, it doesn't. Sometimes it's not even the instrument as much as it's the tone and the key that it's in and everything. There, a lot of worldly music has a certain key that it's in, to where it's more depressing, okay? And so, or just more sensual and different things like that. So when it comes to that, I'm not against percussion instruments. If we had certain types of drums or something like that are not gonna be like a trap set. And a trap set is obviously the typical rock band set of drums where you're just like busting everybody's eardrums and you're just up there just going crazy on it, like Animal from like the Muppets or something. It's not fit for the Church of God, okay? And so when it comes to music, obviously instruments are allowed, but we need to be, common sense will tell you what is appropriate and what's not. Okay. Now, go to Psalm 55. Another type of psalm, which it seems like most Baptists just want to forget about, is imprecatory psalm. Imprecatory psalm, which is basically a calling for judgment on somebody or something. Okay. Think about an imprecatory prayer, right? But this is an imprecatory psalm, meaning that you're singing about, asking God for judgment on something else, okay? And when we're talking about asking for judgment, we're talking about, like, condemnation on that person, okay? And there are a lot of imprecatory type of psalms, but I'm going to show you a couple here, a couple portions of it anyway. And for example, Psalm 139, I don't believe is really an imprecatory psalm. I think it's just stating a fact. Right? When you think about, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate me? He's not really casting a curse upon something. He's just stating a fact. Does that make sense? That's just facts. I hate those that hate you, Lord. And just stating that to the Lord. What we're talking about with imprecatory is really that you are saying, Lord, destroy that person. Okay, and that is in the psalm. And when people will come at preachers for calling down hellfire on somebody or saying, hey, that person should die, or I hope that the Lord takes them out, and they call them wicked, it's like, well, we should be singing that. Right? We should put that to a melody. Start up the piano, get the drum set. I'm just kidding. But we should be putting that to psalm. Psalm 55, verse 15, I would say this is, if you want to know what a imprecatory psalm is, right here, Psalm 55, verse 15 says, let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. So I was, that's a bright point, right? You're saying, let that, basically it's imperative, right? You're basically stating, it'd be like if I said to someone here, I said, brother Ben, hey, go close the door over there, right? That's an imperative statement that you're stating there. It's an imperative saying, let death seize upon them, like you're wishing that upon them. You're telling God, hey, kill them. Go to Psalm 58, Psalm 58, verse 6. It's not limited to Psalms, right? Obviously, they have precatory type of stuff, right? Statements and things like that. But, obviously, Psalms, the interesting thing about that is that you're singing about it. And I feel like, you know, probably some people coming to our church when we're singing Psalm 139 is like, whoa. It's funny because my girls are downstairs in the basement playing with their Barbies and Ninja Turtles, and they're singing, do not, I hate them, O Lord, I hate you. And it's just this innocent, like, and here's the thing, they don't think anything of it. But, like, Christians, they've been so desensitized to the Bible, to what the language of the Bible is. Like, to the point where I hear Christians saying, like, we shouldn't say hell. It's like, I get it. Okay, obviously, don't just throw hell out there for whatever you're saying, right? Like, don't overuse the word where it doesn't have the weight it should. But in the end, like, there's nothing wrong with talking about hell and using the word hell. Or the word damn. Damnation. All that. It's not like that's a curse word. Again, when it comes to any type of crass language that the Bible uses, don't overuse it. If I was just saying that all the time up here, you'd just be like, well, there goes pastor again, just using that word again. And it just kind of loses its weight because you just use it all the time. So I think that as much as the Bible a lot of times, you know, we'll wait for a certain occasion to use the term to really bring home the point. That's what we should do as well. But Psalm 58, verse 6, it says, break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces. As a snail which melted, let every one of them pass away, like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. Before your pots can fill the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that a man shall say, verily there is a reward for the righteous, verily he is a God that judgeth. That's a hard saying right there. That is definitely an imprecatory psalm against the wicked and to be put the psalm. Okay? So if you're going, and again, the point of these sermons is to really give you an overview of what you're getting into, right? When you're reading through a book, what is this book about? What's in this book? And if you were to just go out into the world and ask them what Psalms is about, like, what am I going to find in Psalms? Do you think they're going to bring this up? Do you think that they're going to look at Psalm 5 and say, let me bring up the fact that the Lord hated all workers of iniquity? Or that, you know, in Psalm 11, where it says that the Lord trieth the righteous, and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. You're not going to hear people say that. You're going to get the typical psalms, like Psalm 23 and different ones. And I'm not against those psalms, okay? Like, obviously, I love it all. But you're going to have this one-sided picture of psalms, aren't you? And really, when you read through psalms, listen, you don't have to go very far. Like I said, Psalm 5. You're already, I mean, even before that, I think Psalm 3 is already talking about it. Psalm 2 saying, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and thou perish from the way when his wrath is kindled. But a little. Right? I mean, Psalm 2. Psalm 1's already talking about destroying the ungodly as chaff. So, going into Psalms is that there's a great balance when it comes to what you should know about God, what you should know about reality. And, you know, Psalms is not this just basically just a bed of roses and just sweetness and goodness and light, right? I mean, the idea there is that obviously every word of God is pure, okay? and these are the wholesome words of our Lord. Okay? But there are hard, crass sayings. There are calls for condemnation, for death, all of that in the book of Psalms. Go to Psalm 6. Psalm 6. Psalm 6. So we have the imprecatory portion of Psalm. So what do we see? We have wisdom. So obviously there's a lot to learn in Psalm. Then there's the idea of the prophetic. And there's a lot of prophecies. So when it comes to just seeing, okay, where did this prophecy come from that Jesus was going to be born of David, right? Or that, you know, that God was going to come in the flesh. Well, we have a lot of that stuff. We have the resurrection. We have even where Jesus was for 3 days and three nights in the book of Psalms. And we have imprecatory psalms when it comes to basically cursing. If you want to just think of an easy way to remember what imprecatory is, it's basically a psalm of cursing. But in Psalm 6 here, what I want to point out is that there's a lot of psalms dealing with lamentation. And more so dealing with sadness. And when it comes to this, sadness, dealing with sadness and dealing with I told you it's gonna be a short one. It's the idea that when you're going through a really hard time, Psalms is a great place to go. Okay, if you're just like, I need to read something in the Bible that's really going to help me with that. And the reason for that is that there's psalms that are written in the perspective of someone that's going through grief. And when you're in grief or you're dealing with something, what you really need is to be like, hey, this person knows where I'm coming from. You know, basically finding that parallel to what you're going through. And in Psalms, there's a lot of psalms like that where you're just like, this David's down and out. He's like, let me just read Psalm 6 just to see an example. Psalm 6, verse 6. It says, I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. Now, what that's talking about, I'm talking about actually swimming, but more so the idea of he's crying so much. Like he's weeping so much that his bed is just basically like just swimming with tears. Because then it goes on to say, I water my couch with my tears. So basically my bed is soaked with tears, my couch is soaked with tears. And I don't believe that he's being hyperbolic here. I don't believe he's basically just going overboard. Obviously, I don't think that he's saying that it's like literally flowing off his bed with water from his tears. But I think he literally, his sheets are probably wet because of the tears. That his couch is literally wet from his tears because of the weeping that he's doing. This verse 7 here says, mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. For the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. So what's nice about these psalms that are dealing with grief or turmoil is that there's usually a light at the end of the tunnel, right? It's kind of like this idea of like, I'm swimming in these tears. You know, basically, you think about David, and he's the one that said, there's but a step between me and death, right? David obviously had cases where people were trying to kill him, all these different problems that he had. Not all the psalms written by David, obviously, but the idea is that when you're reading the psalms, you kind of see this relation there where, yeah, they went through a really hard time, but the Lord is bringing them out of that. And you kind of see that light at the end of the tunnel, and it will help you through those times. Which leads me to my last one here is just comfort. Going to Psalms for comfort. And you may think odd of me, but you know what? I get comfort even in hard passages in life.
Right.
The Word of God is just the Savior's voice in the Word of God is just comfort in general. And I don't care what I'm reading. I could be reading through Numbers and talking about sacrifices and talking about like this tribe brought this and everything else, and it's just something comforting about it. There's something about just like I'm at home, I'm safe with the Lord. They're just some kind of, they're just this solace that's there in the Word of God, and it doesn't really matter where you're reading it at. But there are obviously passages that are more comforting than others, right? If I really want to comfort, I'm not necessarily going to Genesis 19 or Joseph 19. I mean, like, let me get some real comfort here. But I'll say this. I still love Genesis 19 and Joseph 19. It's still, I still feel like I'm at home reading that. Like, that's the Word of God. Okay. But Psalm 23 is definitely a very comforting psalm. Very famous psalm, obviously. Well, let's just read that really quick here. It says in Psalm 23, verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So what you have to understand is that this psalm is intended, and obviously the Lord is my shepherd. Jesus is it. I am the good shepherd, right? And I lay down my life for the sheep. And what you have to say is that the comforting thing about this is that the Lord is with you. Wherever you're at, whatever you're going through, you can be walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and the Lord is with you there. And even Jesus, when he's going to the cross, and he's talking about everybody's going to forsake him, but he said, "But I'm not alone, because the Father's with us," right? And this idea of not being alone, this idea that the Lord is with you, this comfort that's there no matter what you're going through in life, and notice how it ends with the fact, "I'm going to be with the Lord forever." Right? I mean, if there's any type of comfort to have in this life, knowing that you're saved, you have eternal life, it doesn't, whatever happens, our end game is heaven. And that is a comfort that no one can, that's a joy that no one can ever take away. And Psalms will really kind of let you dive into that and just think about that for a second. But also just knowing that you're not alone. The devil wants you to think that you're alone. He wants you to think that you're alone. You know, the Bible talks about how the devil, the adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. So you need to be diligent and be sober. But it says, you know, which your brethren in the world. It says, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." And throughout your life, what the devil's constantly wanting to do is make it seem like you're alone. No one else is going through this. No one else has these hard times. No one else is down and out. The devil wants you to think that you're alone. But what the Bible is teaching is that you're not alone. You're not alone now. Back 2,000 years ago, back all the way back to even in Adam's day, these same things were being done, and these same things were going through, and God was with his children even back then. Okay? And that there's this comfort there when it comes to the Word of God. So when it comes to Psalms, Psalms is it's a fantastic book just to study. I mean, if you're just thinking about, like, I want to just learn some doctrine, well, Book of Psalms is a place to be. I want to learn about some prophecy. Book of Psalms. Yeah, what's the Bible teach about on the nation? Like, who should we love and who should we hate? Book of Psalms. We'll teach you a lot of it. I mean, how do we know who should we should hate? Psalm 139. And when you think about comfort, I think about the Book of Psalms. I think about you're going through a hard time, you're dealing with lamentation, you're dealing with, let's say, a funeral. "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints." That's a psalm. And so, when it comes to funerals, when it comes to anything that you might be going through in life, heaviness, which is, you know, the Bible doesn't have the word depression, but it uses the term heaviness, right? That's a real thing. People deal with that. I think I'd say everybody deals with that to a certain extent. And the Book of Psalms is a great place to go to with that. And You know, then I'll probably stop there just because I don't want to get it. There's so many different types, again, of psalms to get into, but I don't want to really nitpick it down. It really kind of comes down to those. And then you can kind of take it into another avenue. Like, when you think about praise, you can think about, like, getting into different avenues of praise and different things like that. And when you get into prophecy, you get into different avenues of that. So I don't want to nitpick it. Really, that's kind of like the big picture there as far as where you're getting into the Psalms. But, and again, with Psalms, the Psalms are pretty short except for Psalm 119. So, the last, one thing I was going to mention is it's interesting that some of the Psalms, you'll see it like a duplication in Psalms. So Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, there's a duplication. And it's just interesting when you see that. Same thing with Proverbs. Proverbs will have duplications in verses. And now it's a little different between Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. It's not the same exact verbatim word for word, okay? But it's pretty much the same, like, talk about the same thing. Maybe a little different wording here and there. But anytime you see things double in the Bible or mentioned multiple times in the Bible, and you'll see that. I mean, read the last five Psalms, and you'll just see praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Or Psalm 136, where it's just like, in His mercy endures forever, for His mercy endures forever, right? And different things like that, that are obviously poetic, and obviously for songs, repetition, you know, makes sense. But when I think of, you know, once have I heard, or, once was it spoken, twice have I heard it, and I know I've preached a sermon on that, but the idea there is the duplication there that sometimes happens in songs, so. Is that what we're prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for the book of Psalms. Lord, help us to read the book of Psalms on a daily basis and just learn from it, but also to praise you on a daily basis. Lord, thank you for the music team here at First that has been incorporating the Psalms into our singing and the congregational singing. And pray you help us to continue that, but also just with all the Psalms that we sing. Lord, we just pray that everything would be glorifying to you. And Lord, that we be able to praise your name here in the house of God. We love you and pray also in Jesus Christ. Amen. But they will come sing one song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your song books and turn to Psalm 155. Psalm 155 in your song books. Sing doxology if you would stand. Sing song 155. Thank you.